Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9. This is God's word. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Amen.
Our scripture this morning is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 3 through 14, though basically what I'm presenting to you is centered upon verses 3 through 7. That's why the 3 to 7 is put there. But there is a little bit larger context that I also want to bring to your attention. And before the reading of the scripture, I wanted to share with you something that I found many years ago. I don't know where I found it. I don't remember even when I found it. But preachers have these file cabinets full of stuff, you know, that we see sometime, someplace, and we stick it in there and hope one day we might want to use it. Well, this is such a document, if you will. This is an article that was written by a fellow named Rex R. Burns about mothers. And I don't do this just to be humorous, though, boy, it just surely does strike a chord home and much to identify with. As I remember my own mother, as I remember many mothers that I have known. Rex R. Burns. A mother appears to be a normal human being. She has all of those physical features that all people have. Two eyes, two hands, two arms, two feet, all connected to one body. Now that is what you see if you just look at the exterior of a mother. If you were ever a child, you will know that she has at least three sets of eyes, two in front, two in back, so that she can see all those things that she must see, but that are hidden from her, and one on each side of her head so that she can protect the cookie jar at all times, no matter where she stands in the kitchen. All eyes are capable of seeing through wood and plaster, so she can tell what is going on behind closed doors. She has bionic ears. She can hear a dirty word whispered a block away. She can hear a complaint that is only thought when unpleasant tasks are assigned to her kids. With her many arms and hands, she can prepare a meal, find dad's shirt, change a diaper, run the vacuum cleaner, and hit two kids all at the same time. With strong, fast legs, she can move about the house like a speeding bullet. She patrols the streets, stops a fight in the backyard, catches a tennis ball before it is flushed down the toilet, prevents a child from falling out of a tree in the front yard, and moves all the toys out of the driveway before dad comes home, all at the same time. Her endless supply of energy can only be a God-given attribute. She is first to arise each morning, has breakfast ready for the brood as they get up, gets each child ready for school, is both a barber and a beautician, fashion consultant, chairwoman, budget director, purchasing agent, paramedic, mechanic, vegetarian interpreter, travel agent, interior decorator, and is the last to bed at night. With a tender kiss, she can heal everything from a cut finger to a broken heart. With her kiss, she can convince a balding 50-year-old man that he is just as handsome as he ever was. Her ability to love is exceeded only by God's love itself. Her love grows with her children, and it is impossible to tell the success or failure of her children by her love. There are no depths to which a child can fall That will diminish her love, and no heights of success a child can achieve that will increase it. Her love is protective, tender, consistent, understanding, forgiving, unchanging, unselfish, giving, contagious, comfortable, everlasting. The nearest thing we can see in this world to God's love is mother's love. When God made that decision to create the first female, wife, mother, Eve, he did a very remarkable thing. Change your thought for just a moment. We're celebrating, we're recognizing, and it's a nationally recognized day called Mother's Day. But are you aware that on the registry of such items, there are more than 148 nationally or internationally recognized special days just in the first 6 months of the year? There are actually more than 300 in the 12 months of the year. For example, did you know that May 4th was Star Wars Day? May 6th was International No Diet Day. And last Sunday was World Laughter Day. Just some of the special days coming up in the month of June are the National Donut Day, World Environment Day, World Oceans Day, International Yoga Day, and World Music Day. All that to say, we have a Mother's Day in this whole list of days that are recognized. But obviously, some have more credibility than others. And certainly, in the whole scheme of things, in this long list of special days, there are just a very few that have any foundation at all or credibility established by the Word of God. Mother's Day is one of those. It's not like all of the other days are arbitrarily just selected because it would be a nice thing to recognize mothers. God has been recognizing mothers as long as we have had the Word of God, as long as we've known the written Word of God, but certainly from the heart of God, something very precious and very special about mothers and recognizing that. And that is particularly what we have given to us in the book of 2 Timothy. May I ask again, those that can and will, please stand for the reading of God's word that we might honor it in this particular way. From 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, "I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our words, our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." And so may the Lord bless to us our reading in consideration of his word. You may be seated. The special thing that Paul commends of Mother Eunice is her faith. This mother's faith is not a slight thing, nor is it to be understood or simply embraced as just a popular notion as we consider the word faith so many times. It's absolutely remarkable, and we know that because of the things that Paul says to Timothy about his mother and his grandmother, and especially about faith. So what is it about this faith? It is a memorable faith. Verse 5, Paul says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith which dwelt in your mother Eunice. Things that become memorable are things that are significant enough to impact the memory. If it doesn't impact your memory, you don't remember them, then they're not really that significant. Something impacted Paul's memory of Eunice, Lois, and now Timothy's faith. I like what commentator R.C.H. Linsky says. He just wrote it this way. Something had occurred in Rome and under Paul's eyes which vividly reminded him of Timothy and Timothy's unhypocritical faith, and had done that to such a degree that it left a deep impression on Paul. Just to connect a little bit, not for you to have to worry over, certainly, but whose faith do you remember? I mean, does your mind immediately go to someone whose faith you remember? Now, I'm not asking that you remember perfections. Not thinking that you would remember their wisdom or their intellect, great learning perhaps. Not that you would remember their wealth and benevolence with that wealth. But whose faith do you remember? Is the faith you remember in the people of your life worth remembering? This mother's faith was a memorable faith. And so we would ask the question, what makes someone's faith memorable, such as was found in Eunice and Lois and Timothy? That's what Paul answers for us in the scriptures that follow this particular part. I want you to note that what makes it memorable is first of all, a past and passable faith. Verse 5 again, he says, the genuine faith which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice and in you also. This is a faith that got passed from a grandmother to a mother to a son. Now, obviously, I think somewhere along the line, Grandmother Lois came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. She was introduced to him. She acknowledged him, put her faith and trust in him, had her sins washed away, if you will. She becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. And it was a strong enough faith, a significant enough faith, that daughter Lois takes note of it and learns from her mother, which is Timothy's grandmother, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if Paul preached to grandmother. I don't know where they came to know Christ, but the fact is that Paul is identifying they did come to know Jesus Christ. They came to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the faith that is imparted to Timothy. A memorable faith is a passed on, and passable faith that God uses to impact children and grandchildren to multiple generations. And assuredly, this faith that is being identified is not just a feeling, nor a demeanor, or a certain kind of behavior, or confidence for its own sake. And many mothers are very confident. They have to be even bold many times in the face of all kinds of things. But that's not what's being identified here. This is a past and passable faith that has two very particular ingredients in it that we find identified in all of the rest of Scripture and alluded to certainly here. That is, content is one part, and trust is the other part. The word that is used for faith here can be taken both ways, if you will. Should be almost all the times, unless it just says take it on a singular way. That is, when we find faith, we talk about the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's truth. The content of what was received, passed, and was passable to Timothy is a faith that has content. Truth. Absolute truth. Verifiable truth. Truth with the very authority of God Himself. It has content. It's the faith. But it is also what we do with it, which is trusting the one who is the object of our faith. In other words, it's confidence in or dependence upon God Himself, who works and speaks to us in His Word. With God in His Word as the object of trust and confidence and dependence, we abandon ourselves to Him. We trust in Him and all that He says. There is an account that is told of an older man. I'm real close to this, y'all, so you know it's not personal. On his 76th birthday, he was given the privilege, the opportunity to fly in a small plane, something he had always wanted to do, probably on his bucket list. He went for the plane ride, and when he got back, he was asked if he had been nervous at all about the flight, or at any point that he was afraid as they flew over the countryside and looked at everything. This 76-year-old man with a bravado and a kind of bluster simply said and boasted, "Nah, not me. I never put my full weight on the chair." You ever been flying or doing something like that where you know your hands get white knuckles because you're holding on for dear life? You're just not sure what's coming next. And if there is a bumpy ride or a sudden drop, and you come light out of the seat, that kind of thing. We want to, and we can understand that experience of saying, "Well, I just don't trust it all the way," and that's what keeps us safe. No, that's just the opposite of what is being indicated to us here about trust and confidence, dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Embracing and practicing the truth, the person of Jesus Christ, and the truth of His Word with complete trust, confidence, dependence. That's what we are to do, but that's not all that makes this mother's faith memorable. We're told, also in verse 5, that this mother's faith is a genuine faith. In verse 5, he says, When I call to remembrance the genuine faith. I don't know about you, but if there is a characteristic or trait that's standing out in all the media, the news that's reported, it is the glaring hypocrisy that exists in so many places and out of the words of so many people. It just seems bigger than life. It seems like every time we hear something or see something, the first question is, "Well, are you telling the truth?" And we've got fake news that's opposite of that kind of a thing. So the issue is this standard of that allows for hypocrisy to exist. And so what is Paul saying about the faith that is delivered to Timothy, this memorable faith? It's not hypocritical at all. It's a genuine faith. And the word genuine here means unfeigned. It's not a put-on. It's sincere. It's not a mask, where we get the word hypocrite from. That the people put on so that they're saying one thing, but they're living a different way. They're pretending. There's no pretense here. It's a genuine faith. Sad to say that hypocrisy Certainly, and maybe the world is taking its cue from the church, and I don't mean Providence. Y'all would never be this way. Certainly not me. But I think that there is cause for stumbling in many who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are, in fact, hypocritical about it. Such was a Sunday school teacher on one occasion who was trying to drive home the point about living a virtuous life and having virtuous character. And he wanted to use himself as an example, and so he said to the Sunday school class of children, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And of course, he was expecting some brilliant statement from some of the children about all of that. But one little lad just piped up and very quickly said, "Because I really don't know what you're like." That's it. The double standard is, it were saying one thing but not living up even to the very things that we say. This faith was a genuine faith. Not only was it genuine, past and passable, but it's an indwelling faith. Again, in verse 5, "The faith that is in you, which dwelt in your grandmother and your mother." It's in you. Now, this is very significant. Greek language is much more so than English, a very precise language. And the Greek language that is used here is not to use a simple preposition, in. Could do that. It has prepositions. But it's not in this case. The word that is used here is part of the verb form itself. And it's speaking of the fact that the faith that is being talked about has taken up residency in the life of the grandmother and the mother, and now in Timothy. It's at home. It's just part of your life. It's not separable or indistinguishable from all of the other characteristics that we might be thinking of. This mother's faith was at home in her. In other words, it settled in as a resident. It was not a stranger that occasionally knocked on her door, but a companion who shared her very life. What makes this mother's faith such a model for us is that it's memorable, it's past and passable, it's genuine, and it's indwelling. But there's still some more. Verses 4, 6, 7, and 8. I would just simply entitle it, it's that it's a functional faith. And we know that from all of the other things that are identified as going on in their lives in this particular point. And by functional, I mean it's a working faith. It's a faith that is connected to and affects and influences all of their lives, every dimension of their lives. It's not faith that's just tied to spiritual things. It's faith, this content and this dependence upon the Lord Jesus with regard to every experience of their life. I think to many in our own present generation, faith is a standalone exercise, if you will. I mean that the faith has no objects. And when people talk about faith, in essence, they're just saying, "Well, I have faith in faith. I'm just a confident person. Doesn't matter what it's attached to." But that's not the meaning that is here. But it is a faith that is tied to every dimension of life. It has everything to do with our own experiences, with our own responsibilities. Five things in particular I find in these verses by way of the context. As regards faith and the faith being spoken of, this faith, for example, verse 4, deals with tears. What's that a reference to? Grieving. You ever grieve? Anything grievous to you? Whether personally or perhaps so deep you don't know how to deal with it? You know, there's many people that suffer from an anxiety of grief and a depression that comes from that they have to have clinical treatment. It's not a small thing. The faith that's being talked about here deals with the tears that a mother has and a grandmother has and even Timothy has. It's not only a faith that deals with tears, but it allows and causes Timothy to be challenged and motivated to stir up God's gifts within him. In other words, faith is tied to your spiritual gifts and calling. Well, again, don't separate spiritual gifts and calling from all that you are and that you have. It's a calling to be a mother. It's a calling to be a believer. A calling is what God puts upon your heart and develops in your life and gifts you to some degree or another to be able to do in serving Him and the work of the kingdom among all of God's people. This faith causes Timothy to be challenged with regard to his own spiritual gifts. And it stirs up in him the desire to honor and to serve God. It is also that which deals with personal fears, the power and love of God, and how to control his own thinking and behavior as a follower of Jesus Christ. Fear? You ever get afraid of anything? Faith is what deals with that, or should. How about understanding power and realizing, I'm weak, I have no power. Oh, it's faith that lays hold of the power of God. How about self-control? Ever lose your temper at anybody? Certainly thoughts, but self-control is a fruit of the Spirit that directs us to honor and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is what lays hold of that. We see also that it's what enables Timothy to share in sufferings for the gospel. Ever suffer in any way at all? And to realize it may be, though you haven't necessarily connected all the dots, because you're a believer and Satan's just coming after you. Just to renew our awareness that we live in a fallen world and that we're fallen human beings and we still struggle with sin. It's what enables us to share in the sufferings for the gospel, for being a believer, for being a Christian. And it is a faith that practices good stewardship of all that's entrusted to Timothy. Entrusted to grandmother first, entrusted to mother second, and now entrusted to Timothy. And so he is a steward of all that God has given him and working in him, including a grandmother and a mother and their faith. And lastly, in verse 3, I want you to understand that this faith that's identified here is a faith that prompts thanksgiving. If you have a problem with ingratitude, if you know people with problems of ingratitude, and arrogance is the opposite, you people that are just not only you, I mean just people that are arrogant, it's because there's no thankfulness, that there's no recognition of what has been given by the grace of God. Even faith. Timothy's faith, the faith of this mother and this grandmother, prompted thanksgiving. And Paul says, I thank God for your grandmother's faith, your mother's faith, and now your faith. Your faith I give thanks for. I look at you and I know many of you by name, maybe not real well in some of the particulars, but I look at you and I thank God for Providence Presbyterian Church. I thank God for you because of your faith, because of the faith that God is speaking of even here, a mother's faith. In just a few moments, we're going to conclude with the singing of a hymn, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. It was written by a fellow named Ray Palmer. And it was not written as a hymn. It was written as a testimony. And as we sing this, think about the words of what Ray Palmer is just bearing witness to, what he's saying to us as God's people. He says, "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fading heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn away. Wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. And when ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above, a ransomed soul." That's Ray Palmer's faith. His prayer, may it also be ours. Let us pray.